So this week we're learning Mishnah Vav, the sixth Mishnah in the first parak of Sefer Yetzirah. And it reads, Eser Sefiros Belima, 10 Sefiros of nothingness, Midoson Eser Shein Lem Sof, their measure is 10 without end. Nootz Soifon B'Tchiloson, their ends are inserted into their beginnings, V'Tchiloson B'Soifon, and their beginnings into their ends, Kishal Heves Kishur B'Gacheles, like a flame tied to an ember. Sho'odain Yochidhu, he is a singular master, Ve'ein Sheiniloi, and has no second. V'lifnei Echad, and before one, Ma'at Sofer, what do you count? So that's the basic text of the sixth Mishnah, and now we'll look at the preface. Pesicha leMishnah Vov. After in the previous Mishnah describing how the Shefa flows, Soid HaDas, which is the secret, the mystery of the Sefira of Das, which is there and isn't there. It's the moment of knowing. It is the like the spinal cord or the thought that flows down the spinal cord. We talked about in previous Mishnahs, we talked about how the Sefira of Das, even though it's really the happening Sefira, it's not counted among the Sefiras because it doesn't describe the flow, it is the flow. So in the previous Mishnahs, beginning with the second Mishnah, we talked about how the Sefirot are divided into two sets of five, and through them, passing through them as though not even connected to them or needing them, is the flow. And then, as the Sefer Yetzirah progresses and the first Mishnah unfolds, we find how the word flow becomes, in essence, the revelation of the Ratzon HaPashut, the simple desire. So, now we're going to look at the Sefiros in a different way. Previously, we were saying, that Das, the Sefira of Das, she is Galus HaSefiros B'li Levushin. That, in essence, when the simple desire flows through to creation, when God's desire flows through to us without clothing, all at once, in a sort of Zerem Chilupim, an alternating current, the idea of Das is very similar to an orgasm. And that is how we described it till now. Now, Choyzelini Rishon, we go back to the first principles, Lahasbir, to explain Eichsha Sfirois, how the Sfirois, Afopi Shein Kemoitel Boishas, even though the Sfirois themselves are like a garment, a covering, V'gishom Rotzen HaPoshet, and a way of making the simple desire something material, Kidesh Alidem Tishtal Shel Hametzius, because in the end, the reason, the purpose for the simple desire is us. We are the end. We are the end in the sense we're the purpose. That is, what was it that God desired? It was us. So for the desire to go from the simple desire to become you and me, it has to go through this evolutionary process, as will be explained. Nevertheless, kula masimois, the vision that we have of Das as being this instantaneous chopping of all the desires and all the sephiris as they are released all at one go. In the same way, well, now we're going to be talking about the sephiris in another form. Let's not think of them as two separate forms, but rather our way of looking at them in two different ways. See, sometimes, because we use words, we start to think of the things that we're talking about as being real. And that can be a problem, because when you use words in your mind, then those concepts have solidity, even if they're not really true, even if they're virtual concepts. So in our mission, it's important to remind ourselves that whether we're talking about the simple desire in an unclothed way, or whether we're talking about the simple desire in the form of the sefirot, which are the way we have of giving shape, we're both talking about the same thing. Hine, miyesoides emunosenu b'hakadosh baruch hu. We're in the second paragraph of the preface. One of the fundamentals of our faith in God, umeikrei torasenu, and it's among the articles of faith, so to speak, like the dogma of Judaism, sh'raboyri yisbaruch shemoy hu ritzoinoi lehetiv lebruv, that God is good, and God's desire is good, and to do good. And God's purpose in creating us is benign, 100% benign. And you know, here we are, Yom HaShoah, right? After having gone through everything we've been through, and even though all the waters of the universe should flow over us and try and drown us, and even though we drown in our woes like in a mikveh, you know, and we still don't find ourselves coming out purified, and even though sometimes it feels like we as a people we can't go on anymore, nevertheless, we still believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is toiv u'meitiv, that God is good and His purpose is benign. So the question is, minolon, how do we know this? And it seems, if you look at Maimonides' 13 principles of faith, you know, Maimonides could very easily have slipped the word good into those principles of faith, but, you know, they're not there. We say, ani mamin, I believe that God rewards those who obey Him and punishes those who disobey. But it doesn't say that God is good. I mean, that just means God is fair. The idea that we are created not for God's benefit, but for our benefit, and that God's purpose with us is benign, where does that come, and how come that it's such a powerful, basic belief that we have? You know, other religions, I'm not an expert in comparative religion, but other religions don't really have that. Especially the early pagan religions. See, King David says, Toiv ato umeitiv lamdeni chukecha. You are good, and you do good. Teach me your ways. I mean, in the Psalms, we find, you know, King David's faith is that basically God is good, and God's purpose is good, and our prayer is only our prayer isn't a complaint, you know, why are bad things happening to me? King David never says that. He says, God, just show me how the good things are happening. You know, sometimes it's difficult for us to see. It says in Tehillim, I wonder if everybody could just press the button number 6, please. Poiseach es yodecho, open your hand, umazbia l'chol chai rotzoi, and satisfy every living creature with desire. You know, it's a very simple, short sentence, but it's very difficult to find an accurate translation. if you read the King James Version of the Bible, or you read Jewish versions of the Bible, it's very unsatisfying, because at the end of the sentence there's this word ratzon that we have been translating. Since we began the Sefer Yetzirah, we've been looking at the idea of the Ratzon HaPashut, the simple desire. And here you have this verse in Psalm 145. Peseach es yodecha, open your hand, or you open your hand. Umazbia lekol chai, and you satisfy every living creature. And then at the end of the word, end of the verse, there's this word, Ratzon. So, most, in fact, just about all commentators interpret this to mean that God satisfies the desire of all living creatures. So my questions, I have a few questions. You know, first of all, it could simply say, open your hand, and satisfy every living creature. It doesn't need that word ratzon at the end. And second of all, if you have satisfaction, why mention desire at all? I mean, satisfaction is when your desire is fulfilled. And thirdly, it's not true. We don't get our desires satisfied. I mean, part of the human condition is, like the Chachamim say, nobody dies having filled even half of their desires. So why does King David say you open your hand and you fulfill everybody's desires to satisfaction? It's not true. And of course, that's not what he says. The verse means, you open your hand, meaning with great open-handedness. Masbia lekolchai, you satisfy every living creature, ratzon, with desire. The desire is the most satisfying part of our lives. Without desire, our lives would just, we would go mad. In fact, so many people are so hungry for desire that they invent boredom, which is kind of like an overall desire for something to happen that you can't even put your finger on, you know, which kind of drives the world forward. You know, we invent things and we look for entertainment, and so we create art and literature and so on, you know, out of this boredom, which is a sense of, you know, an unspeakable desire that we can't even put our finger on. The desire is really what makes us human. It's what makes us almost godlike. It's not having our desires fulfilled. It's unfulfilled desires that are so satisfying. That's the meaning of Peseches Yodecho Masbiel Kol Chai Rotzon. Shemashimagisha Odom Betoicho Shi'ifus V'Tavus, and persons, that feeling that we have inside us of longing, that is a mirror image of the divine longing, of the Ratzon HaPashut that we have been examining all this distance through the Sefer Yetzirah. You know, the Chachamim in the Gemara, the Torah tells us, Moshe says, you know what you have to do? You have to cleave to God. Ledovka boy. So the Gemara says, what do you mean cleave to God? You like cling, like, what does it mean to cleave to God? How can you join with God? Strange word, cleave, because on the one hand it means to split. A cleft is when you split something, but when you cleave unto, it's like you adhere, you stick to, you become part of. How can you become part of God? So the Gemara says, there's no way you can't join with the Shekhinah, right? So the Gemara says, Hidobek b'midoisav. So connect by being an imitatio deo. Do what God does. God is compassionate, so you be compassionate. Or Hidobek b'chachamim. Or connect with scholars, with holy people. Connect with godly people, and that's another way of connecting with God. What's the point? Shizeshah Odom Margish Rotzen B'Me'av, you know, that feeling that we have inside us, in the kishkas, in the viscera, in the stomach, in the abdomen, that desire that we feel, that is what God feels, essentially. That is the image of the simple desire. That's a gift that we're given. That's a gift. And the more a person thinks about what it is that they want, the more that a person clarifies what the longing is inside, the closer we get to understanding what it is, who it is, how it is that God experiences, and you know, that is really the mission. Ledovka boy, to cleave to God, to feel that feeling, because when a person is in that state of purest longing, when we feel inside just You know, so often we can go through a lifetime without even really thinking about what it is we're feeling, because as soon as that feeling hits us, we have that desperate impulse or compulsion to quench the feeling, because it can be so powerful. So whether it's with a cigarette or with food or with turning on the radio, if a person sometimes in your life, you'll be given the gift of not having any way in which to turn the feeling off, and you'll have to just feel it. And it's a feeling inside of having a hole inside. I call it the God-shaped hole. You can't fill it with anything, because whenever you try and fill it, it's the wrong shape. And just experiencing that longing is to really be in touch with the divine. And it's a gift. And the more we refine who we are and what it is that we really want out of ourselves and out of life and the universe, right? If we get rid of the stuff, the food and the honor and all the things that we think that we need, that's the meaning of being a tzaddik, right? We simplify and we get down to what's real. And what's really real? What's really real is that sense of longing. And that's what Yirmiyahu HaNavi means when he says, Homu me'ai loy, my kishkas long for him. God talks about the Jewish people, Habein Yakir li Ephraim, I have his favorite son Ephraim. Whenever I speak about him, you know, I get all passionate. And I miss him, and I think about him, and my stomach just, you know, my viscera just long for him. That feeling, everybody knows what that feeling is. Shehi b'chinas cha mitzvah. So I want to say, the Mishnah says cha mitzvah, the reward for doing a mitzvah, the reward for doing a good deed is a mitzvah. Sechar avera, avera. The reward, I guess the punishment for doing a bad deed, is a bad deed. Mitzvah gereres. One mitzvah pulls another mitzvah behind it. Avera gereres, avera. And a bad deed pulls another bad deed behind it. So, it's interesting. I have an interesting take. It doesn't mean that when you do a mitzvah, the reward for the mitzvah is that you get to do another mitzvah. Because, yeah, that's true, that one mitzvah pulls another mitzvah behind it, but that's a separate part of the Mishnah. The first part of the Mishnah says, Sechar mitzvah mitzvah. Thinking like this, the Gemara says, Ein Odom, Rish Lakish says, nobody does a sin unless something inside them snaps, right? Some kind of a spirit of madness enters them. So long as we're sane, we don't do bad things. Right? Doing bad things springs from that part of us which goes temporarily insane. We could have a whole discussion about this member of Rish Lakish. What does it mean? Does it mean that nobody's bad? That every bad thing comes from a little insanity? Yeah, you could argue like that. Of course, it does tend to take away morality and moral choices if we excuse every bad thing as a, you know, oh, he was a little bit crazy when he did it. I mean, there are crimes of passion, but there are bad people also. What Rish Lakish really means is that before a person can do a bad thing, they have to feel cut off from God. Nobody in the presence of God does anything bad. So the Ruach Shtus, the senselessness, is just that. A person doesn't sense the presence of God, doesn't feel like they're in the presence of God, doesn't experience the relationship, the constant to and fro with God, then, you know, if you feel like you're on your own, Yeah, then a person can say, well, you know, I'm on my own. I better get what I need. I better grab. I better take. Nobody's going to give it to me, you know. I better get it myself. So what is the fixing of the sin? Fixing of the sin is, this is the deepest Hasidic Torah, is to remember, to go back in your mind to when you did the sin, and then remember how at that moment you really were connected to God in the presence. If you can recall the moment and look into it and see how there was a part of you that knew the truth. That is really the fixing. That's the zechira, the remembering. The Tiferes Yosef, he explains the Gemara, we talked about it before Purim, the Gemara says, where is there a hint to Haman in the Torah? And the Gemara says, God says to Adam, Hamin ha'etz, hashachalti, hashamati biltu toichu mimenu, have you eaten from that tree from which I told you not to eat? So the word Hamin is the same word as Haman. So there's a hint to Haman in the Torah that Haman is really connected to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's a very interesting Gemara, but it's not, it doesn't really explain much, right? So the Tiferes Yosef explains in the name of his Zayde the Ishbitzer, God says to Adam, do you really think that you could have eaten from a tree that I really didn't want you to eat from? What are you saying? How could you have thought? How could you have thought such a thought? I mean, to think like that means that you, Adam, believe that I, God, created you for a bad purpose. That there is no ultimate good for the creation of Adam. How could you think such a thing about me? That I have, you know, malign ideas, you know, or a malign character, that I'm not benign. Surely you must believe that I brought you to this world for your own good. So how could you think that somehow you could do something that would prevent that from happening? I brought you to this world. I am God. I am Toiv. I am Meitiv. How could you think otherwise? So according to the Ishbitz, you know, he turns it around. The sin of the eating was not the eating. The real sin comes afterwards when Adam thinks, oi, I've ruined everything. And that's the Haman. That's Haman. Haman, Amalek, is the one who likes to make us believe that we've done something that cuts us off. Which, if we follow its logical conclusion, means that we've been brought to the world for something bad to happen to us. Which means that God's not benign, which is a pagan thought. This idea that God is toiv u'meitiv is really basic. It's really basic. So, if I have to go back to what I did and remember how in that moment I really was connected to God the same way that I am now, and that I've never been cut off from God, and that God's purpose, which is to benefit me, to do something good for me, and that's why I was created, that still exists. That is the real beginning of the tshuva, right? So to understand Schar Mitzvah, the reward for doing something good is that knowledge that you're doing something good and that you're part of the good purpose. The punishment for doing something bad is that you think that you're now bad. So the reward for the mitzvah is the mitzvah, the reward for the avera is the avera. But what's the truth? The truth is that God is good, and that we're here for good. And that's really basic. And that's incontrovertible. Now let's look at our Mishnah. Esa sefira is belima, 10 sefira is of nothingness. Midoson esesh ena himself, and their measure is 10 without end. In the previous Mishnah, we already examined this phrase. If you say that they're 10, then how can you say that they're without end? Here we're going to look at this in another way. Na'ot soifon betchiloson, the end is inserted into their beginnings. Betchiloson besoifon, the beginnings into the ends. Gishal heves kshure begecheles, like a flame that's tied to the ember. She'adoin yochidhu, that God is singular. Ve'ein she'en iloi, and has no second. Ve'lifneim echad, and before one, ma'at sefer, what do you count? All right. Es es firis belima, let's take a look at the notes. Number 64. Oysan eser shamanu la'el, those 10 about which we've been talking, that they are like levushim, they are like garments to the simple desire. Midosan midoy bad. We said that the word midosan, their measure, also means their clothing. Their clothing is 10 without end. What does it mean, 10 without end? That there are 10 types of ratzon, that the ratzon ha-pashut, the simple desire, sort of develops into a tenfold, and each of those 10 develops again into 10 times 10 and 10 without end. Noot soifam b'tchiloson. What is the, it says the end is inserted into their beginning. Well, what's the end of the sefirot is malchut, that which we call sovereignty. The beginning is keter. So keter is inserted into malchus. How is that? Ki ritzoinoi ha-poshut yizborach shu kimir rotzoin ledobama. God's simple desire, which we talked about in the preface to the very first Mishnah. What do we mean when we say God has a desire? We mean that God wants something. That simple desire evolves through the worlds that we will be describing in Sefer Yetzirah until it becomes the way the Gemara talks in many places. God has a craving to hear the prayers of the righteous. In a few places in the Medrash, it talks about how come Sarah and Rivka and Rachel and so many of the mothers, Hannah, how come that they were barren women? And the Gemara says, well, because God likes to hear tzaddikim daven. And God has the tav. The way we usually translate the word tava is lust. Craving. God has a craving to hear the tefillos of tzaddikim. How do we get from the simple desire, the rotzoin haposhut, all the way down to this very specific desire that we attribute to God? And it's one of like the most powerful desires that God has, is to hear the tefillah, is basically to hear the begging of tzaddikim praying for a child. At Shebo'olam HaDibur, till you get down to this world, the world of words, Avodas HaKodesh, to this world where we worship, this world that we inhabit, where we keep Shabbos, we go to shul, we put on tefillin, we daven. In this world, that desire, that simple desire, it's manifest, it sparkles, it gleams in our hearts, in our thoughts, in our desire. What is it that we desire? What is it that we pray for? We pray, you know, God, reveal yourself in the world. Why don't you? We say, Yizgadal v'yizkala shmei rabot, God's great magnificence and glory, let it be revealed to everybody in the world. When we pray, do we really pray for us? We don't really pray for us. We say, because we know that if God takes care of himself, then everything, we don't need to pray for our welfare. We're really praying for God's welfare. We say, Rabban Shalom, you know, just let everybody know who you are, then it's the end of everything. It's the end of war, it's the end of want, it's the end of poverty, it's the end of starvation, it's the end of oppression, and it's the end of everything, right? It's the end of history, basically, if everybody can see God. And that's really what we pray for. And even though we get caught up praying for what we want, God, I need panosa. God, I need to pay the rent. God, I need a refuah shlem. Ultimately, what we're asking for is, God, just turn the lights back on. And this praying that we do, that God's God is revealed in us, we know, but let God be revealed and where, you know, in the dark. Let's take, you know, we invite God into the darkness. Here, down on earth, you know, not in heaven, here, within 12 inches of the ground, right? That the world be filled with the knowing, the knowledge of God, like waters cover the sea. That desire that we have in us, which is like the desire that a mother has for her child to succeed, the ambition that a mother has for her offspring to do well, to excel, the quelling. We have a word for it in Yiddish, it's called quelling. To quell. What is to quell? The word comes from the kval, meaning the wellspring. If you've ever quelled, you know the gushing feeling that comes up inside you when you see that person that you love, especially if it's a child, you know, doing well, excelling, succeeding, progressing. It's called quelling. And it's a feeling that comes from that deepest place. And it's like we make fun of the Jewish mother who's quelling, but really, that's what we want to do with God. We all quell, you know, when we learn the Haggadah, we go through the Seder night, you know, I haven't met anybody, I don't even know if in my whole life I've ever thought, ah, yeah, down with those Egyptians. Yeah, they got what's coming to them. Yeah, Maccas, let's give them another one. I never met Jews who thought that way. Not historically and not in the present, right? The Maccas are so great because it's like, yeah, God, finally, yeah, like the whole world, even the worst Jew hater, gets to see in a way that he can't deny that you're the Lord of nature, you're the Lord of souls, you're the Lord of the universe and the heavens and the stars, and you can change water to blood, and you can do everything right up to smiting the firstborns, right? And from that we quell, not because we're getting our revenge on the Egyptians, but because we quell that God is finally revealing himself. And that is all our tefillah, all the davening that we do. And when it says Shakurish Bochum is Ave et Philosen Shel Tzadikim, that God has this desire to hear the tefillos of the tzaddikim, it's not that God tortures the tzaddik because God wants to hear the tzaddik cry uncle and pray, oh God help me. You know, because that's not what Avraham and Sarah were davening for. They were davening for a child. They were davening for God. They were davening, you know, Rabbeinu Shalom, you know, if you give us a child, we're going to teach the child who you are, how to be like us, instead of being a pagan. There's going to be one child that is brought up in a home where Shabbos is celebrated with candles and with challah, with, you know, there's going to be holiness and oneness. It wasn't about Avraham and Sarah wanting a child, a baby to hug. They had plenty of babies to hug. It was about God. We want you to reveal yourself. We want to start a Jewish people. And really, Avraham only prayed for the revelation of the Shekhinah. That's what the birth of Yitzchak was. It was the revelation of the divine. And we were, in that sense, we were just praying for God, like the way a mother prays for a child. And in that sense, we were like the mother of God. And there's a Medrash Shira Shirim, and it talks about in various places also in Shas that God, at different times, he calls us his lover, he calls us his sister, he calls us his mother. And we know that mother is the Bechina of Malchus. We talk about the Shekhinah, which is the divine mother, right? Well, we are the Shekhinah. Why are the Jewish people the Shekhinah? Because that's how we feel about God. And so, the Shekhinah, which is Malchus, is then inserted back into Keter, the tefillos that we have. What are the tefillos? What are the prayers that we have? They are the longing that we have for God, to be good to God, that God be good to God. Somebody's got to be good to God, that things go well for God, that God, everybody knows who God is. We daven for that. We pray for that. We long for that. We wish that for God. So, and God, what does God wish for? God wishes for that prayer. HaKadosh Baruch Hu mis'ave letfilosim shel tzadikim. And this is the flow. This is the circular flow that the Mishnah is talking about, that the end, which is Malchus, no'otz b'tchilosim, which is Keser, and it flows in a circular way. God longs for us to long for Him, to long for us, to long for Him. And then, the end, tchilosim, the beginning, is also meaning Keter is inserted into Malchus. How is Keter inserted into Malchus? To keep it short, there are five levels of the soul. There's that soul which is called Nefesh, which I guess we share with all creatures. Then there's that which we call Ruach, the Spirit. If we want to like put it into one short sentence, you know, what's the definition of spiritual? You know? The definition of spiritual isn't, you know, lighting a candle and dancing around. That's not spiritual. You know, the meaning of spiritual isn't, you know, to take a siddur and to say the divine names and to fast for 6 days and to go plunging in the mikveh. You know, that's not spiritual. Spiritual means to think of others more than you think of yourself, right? More other, less self. And then there's a level, the next level, which is called neshama, where we're talking about that really, there we're talking the highest. It's like when a person is in Shabbos, right? Not in work. We're not dealing in the mundane. We've gone beyond the mundane. We've gone into the holy. We've gone into that part of us which is in the state of worship of God. Right? That is neshama. Right? It's amazing. You got nefesh, which is that which is aware that it's alive. Ruach is that which is aware of other people who are alive and gives them as much time as it gives itself. Then there's a neshama which is not interested in the self at all, but in the worship of God. Then there's Chaya, which is the life force. The life force really is then we become part of the cycle of birth and rebirth. It's like you fall in love, you get married, you start to build a home, you start to build, you bring new life into the world. You become part of the plan. You become part of the cycle. In a sense, set up your own cycle, a self-generating cycle. Then you join up with Chaya. And then there is a level of Yechida, which is the singularity, the naked singularity, which a person can't reach in their lifetime, because it means to reconnect with the divine. In order for us to reconnect with the divine, we have to leave our body, essentially. The only person who is said to have reached the level of Yechid in his lifetime is Moshe Rabbeinu. But you know, Moshe Rabbeinu could go 40 days and 40 nights without eating, sitting on the mountain. You know, he could move between heaven and earth without taking his clothes off. You know, Moshe Rabbeinu was an Ish Emes. And you know, we live in Alma de Shikra. You and I, we live in a world of illusions. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't live in a world of illusions, he lived in the world of truth. You know, for him, there was a certain fluidity between life and death. You know? It was hard to tell, you know, which world Moshe inhabited more, this world or the next. So, where does nefesh come from? Where is the nefesh? You know, at the moment of conception, right? When the sperm penetrates the ovum and you get this nuclear explosion, right? The nuclear material just blasts open, and then you get this new strand of DNA that forms, and you know, at that point there's a living thing, there's something living happening, right? You know what it is? It's Yechida. It's God at work. It's actually the end in the beginning. It's Keter at work inside Malchus. It's the lowest form of life. What is it? It's just an egg and a sperm, just like it's gunished, right? There's nothing there yet. And yet, the whole blueprint, a perfect blueprint of life is there. A brand new one that's never been and will never be again. A new strand of DNA has formed, and that is the Yechida. That is the end which is there in the beginning. And it's the beginning which is there in the end. So it's the Keter, which is now the highest, the level of Yechida, which is right there in the Nefesh. We're on note 68. Kishal Heves Kishura Begacheles, like a flame that is tied to an ember. Nafshe Gicholim Telahe to Lav Mipiv Yoitze, the Nefesh of a person, the soul of a person, can be inflamed like a torch, right? And the flames can come out of the mouth, meaning we can put into our words, we can put in passion. Into what words, right? Into our prayer. Into our poetry. Like we can put meaning into the things that we say. So the words become... What is a word? Look at a word on a page, it doesn't burn. And open a siddur, it doesn't burst into flames, right? But to start to say the davening and put your music in it and put your heart and your soul in it, put your kavanah in it, and those words that come out of your mouth, they are full. They're flame. That is the clothing. Those words, we talk about the mouth. The mouth is the essential malchus peh. The words that come out of our mouth, the speech, right? Where are they coming from? The breath that's coming out of our mouth. Where does all this come from? It comes from our mind. Who are we? What does it mean it comes from our mind? It comes from our longing. It comes from our desire to worship. All these things, as we said, these are the circular, this is the end which goes back into the beginning and fans the flame. You take these black ink on white paper, which is gunish, right? It's a gacheles, it's a piece of coal. And then you fan it and it bursts into flames. You have to be careful though, because if the flame really leaves, then it goes back to being a coal again, right? It's like in a human, if our passion grows so great that we were to reconnect in a yechida with God, then our body would just fall down dead. So we are tied to our bodies the way that flame is tied to the gacheles. Yochid ve'en sheni loy. Here's an interesting ha'ara. Here's an interesting idea. It says God is one. God is the master who has no second. What does that mean? Why is that so important to say? We know God is one. We say it 100 times. So, there are 2 ways of seeing God. You can open up your eyes and look out into the world and see God. Be awed. You look at a sunset, or you know, look through a microscope, look through a telescope. Listen to somebody singing, you know. Put a CD in the CD player. You can be overwhelmed with the glory. That is the revelation of the divine in the form of chesed. There's another way. You can look inside yourself and you can meet the divine. That's a different kind of divine. If we meet the divine inside us, we are filled with pachad. We are filled with awe. To really go inside and to meet God inside yourself, to find yourself in the presence, it's an awesome, terrifying experience. That is the Shekhinah in the form of Gevura. You know, Avraham is Chesed, Yitzchak is Gevura. Because Avraham, he looks outwards and he sees God in the world, that's Chesed. Yitzchak looks inwards and sees God because Yitzchak is the answer to Avraham and Sarah's prayer. Avraham and Sarah are the tzaddikim whose desire God is craving, right? And they pray, what do they pray? All their lives, Avraham and Sarah pray, please God, just reveal yourself in the world. And that happens. They have a son. He's called Yitzchak, who's mamash, the Shekhinah, the divine presence in the world. Avraham is Chesed, Yitzchak is Gevura. Can you imagine what Yitzchak felt when he looked inside himself and could see the divinity? It wasn't the same as Avraham looking outwards. Yitzchak is a whole other level. Of course, Yitzchak experiences joy, simcha, in a way that Avraham never can. Yitzchak experiences pleasure in a way that Avraham never can. Yitzchak doesn't feel like God is outside of him, but that God is inside of him. These two, Adon Yochid, one master, Ve'ein Sheini, this isn't two gods. This is the one. Avraham experiences God the Master outside himself, and Yitzchak experiences God the Master inside himself. V'lifnei echad ma atu sofer, and before the one, what can you count? You see, as the Sefer Yetzirah progresses, as the Mishnahs continue, beginning with Mishnah 8, we start to number. The Mishnah says, okay, step 1, and the next Mishnah goes, step 2, the next Mishnah goes, step 3, and so on till 10. Now, we're in the Mishnah that is before one. Well, what number do you count before one? Before one you count zero, right? The essence of zero is it's circular. It's very interesting once you start to think about what is zero. What is the number zero? Our way of writing it, it's circular. And our whole Mishnah has been talking about the circle. Not sofer mitchilasen, how the end is inserted into the beginning is inserted into the end. You know, this idea of the Ouroboros, the dragon that swallows its own tail, is very ancient. It's a very ancient idea. Of course, we have it in the Gemara. We have the Achnai. We have the Tanur shel Achnai. We have the famous argument: is the Torah b'shamayim or not? And this is, you know, God gives us the Torah. Whose Torah is it? It's the Torah of God. Yeah, I know, but now it's ours. Yes, God says, now nitzchuni bonai, my children have conquered me, and they've taken the Torah, and now they're telling me what to do with the Torah, and I'm telling them that this is the Torah that I've given them, and you have this circular idea. And in the Gemara, they talk about the tanur, which is a... they used to make ovens out of clay, and it wasn't thrown on a wheel. What they would do, if you can still see it today all over Africa and Asia and South America, you roll like these long snakes out of clay, and then you join them up into circles, into rings, and then you put one on top of the other until you make like a beehive, and with a hole on top for the smoke to come out. That's how they used to make ovens. I was called Tana Shelachnai, the oven of the dragon swallowing its own tail. And that's the famous argument in the Talmud about who's in charge of the Torah. Is it God or is it us? The same thing, right? This idea of the circle of being that which swallows its own... I'm not sure historically when the zero was first introduced into mathematics, but This is clearly what the Mishnah is talking about here. V'lifnei echad, and before one, ma to sofer, what do you count? You know what you count? You count the zero. So all the Mishnah is talking about up till this point, before we start to talk about the elements of fire, earth, and air and water and so on and so on. Before we start to talk about the different directions that things can go in, up and down, north and south, right and left, we're talking about the circle, or the circular flow of the Ratzon HaPashut, the simple desire, which, in a sense, is the skeleton on which everything else is going to hang. Right? It's the starting point from which, if you want to talk about the Big Bang, or the Gibgnab, or the naked singularity, and so on, however you want to look at history, or cosmology, this, that God desires us, and that desire manifests in God's desire for us to desire Him, and our desire for God to reveal Himself, and God's revelation being our desire for God to reveal Himself, and so on. This circular ring of desire between us and God, this is what our Mishnah has been talking about.